And the Holy Spirit came and the church was born in holy fire. And so right now, on the, as far as where we are on the calendar, it's between the Feast of the Ascension, which was last week, maybe Thursday. I don't know if anybody think about that last Thursday, celebrating Jesus ascended into heaven in front of his disciples. And the angel said, he'll be back the same way. And so they went, they were rejoicing, and they went back to Jerusalem, and then they were waiting for 10 days. And right now we would be in that 10-day waiting period in anticipation for when the Holy Spirit would come and the church would be born with holy fire. And I think there's many of us that have this sense of anticipation as we're waiting, only we're not just waiting and praying in a certain place. They were in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, it won't be many days. Go to Jerusalem and just wait. And so they did that. But we have a sense of anticipation of his coming again, first for the church, the rapture. Like, it seems like an increased anticipation. And that some of us have been anticipating this for decades or more. Actually, I don't think there's more than decades, right? Maybe. I suppose you'd say scores. Maybe you've been waiting for scores of years for the rapture. But the increased anticipation. And we don't know. We don't know if we'll survive until the rapture, if we'll go home to be with the Lord before then. The Apostle Paul, when he first started his ministry, he anticipated that he would be part of the rapture. Pastor Stevens, probably the most influential pastor ever in my life, he, for most of his life, he anticipated that he would live to see the rapture. Maybe not until the very end of his life did he realize, maybe not. I'm still, you know, time is running out, I guess, but I'm still hoping that maybe I'll get to see the rapture. Whether I have another day or 10 years or 20 years, God only knows. But the anticipation and the sense of the anticipation that they had as they were waiting in Jerusalem, but they knew it would be in just a few days. And so the anticipation was, I believe, heightened in the acknowledgement, Jesus said, it's just going to be a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us. And so we'll begin with the promise that he made the day that he ascended. We find it in Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter, the 49th verse. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so shortly after he said that, he led them out to Mount Olivet, and then he ascended right in front of them. And after that, we find that we've been studying these things in the past several weeks, the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord and the purpose and the occasion of each one, including his ascension, that last post-resurrection appearance before his ascension. And it tells us there in the book of Acts that they did return with great rejoicing, and there they were in Jerusalem, waiting, praying. And then on the 10th day after that promise, the Feast of Pentecost would come, and the timing was very strategic because the pilgrims, the religious Jews, had traveled from faraway regions. We find 10 languages listed here in the narrative, and they were in Jerusalem for the celebration, for the Feast of Pentecost, when they would wave 2 loaves of bread. 50 days after, they would wave a sheaf, and the first thing that was harvested, that the plants were growing, and Jesus was raised on that day of the waving of the sheaf, of the first fruits. And then 50 days later, they would wave the 2 loaves of bread as evidence that the harvest, the first harvest, was in and ready. And the church was born. This day of Pentecost. And we'll start here in Acts chapter 2, and we'll pause a few times. We'll read sections. Probably won't finish Acts 2 today. This could be a series, maybe continued on Wednesday as well. But the first thing that we find, the first verse, is what the believers did. They were gathered, praying. And by this time, there wasn't just the 12, the 11 plus Matthias. We find later on that there was 120 of them gathered. Usually, most believe that this was in the same upper room that Jesus celebrated the Passover in. Some think that this was actually in the temple where they did go and gather to pray on a regular basis. And 9 o'clock in the morning would be the time that they would gather to pray in the temple. So it doesn't actually nail it down here in the narrative. That's why it's kind of open to where were they? Were they in the upper room? Were they in the temple? If it was important, we would know it in the word. I just learned recently that some believe that this actually occurred at the temple, but it occurred in Jerusalem, and what happened were the result of. 2,000 years later, this flame is still burning, and the church is still growing, and the gospel still being preached. But it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's what the believers did. They were gathered. And two elements are important here. One was they're in one accord. To really share the heart and the mind of God, to be devoted, to be praying there, waiting. They knew the Holy Spirit was going to come any day. Wouldn't be many days, just a few days. And they're gathering with this anticipation, with this singular heart and mind, to respond to the promise that Jesus made, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they were in one accord, and that's critical. And the devil is out to divide, whether it's a marriage or a family, actually a believer's mind for that matter, to confuse a believer, to be double-minded rather than really trusting in God. He wants to bring division everywhere he can, because the holiness of God speaks of purity and a wholeness and a harmony rather than dissonance. But the devil wants to bring the division and the dissonance and the confusion. And that's what he tries to do. And we see the result all around us. We see the challenges in marriages, in families, in our country, the division. It can be heartbreaking. Or we can look away from these things. Be prayerful, be cognizant, do our part to address the situations around us, but not be discouraged by them, but looking away from these things unto our Lord Jesus Christ, where we are seated with him in the heavenlies, where our destiny is. And as we fix our gaze on the promises of God and the things that are true forever, we'll have resources to deal with the stuff that's going on down here. But they were gathered together in one accord, and they were in one place. That's important too. I'm glad we're all together in one place, and we don't need to have two services anymore. Maybe that day will come again where if we need to gather in this place, there's not room enough for us. I hope that before that day comes, we'll have a bigger place so we can all continue to gather at one place at one time for Sunday morning services. But they were in one accord. If you don't have both, what good does it do to all be together if you're not of one mind, if you don't have the oneness of the Holy Spirit? But if you have the oneness of the Holy Spirit and you're together in one place, that's where the blessing of God resides. And that's our desire, and to guard the unity of the Holy Spirit. And we hold that important. And God has been faithful to help us do that, to keep the one mind, the one heart. And when it gets challenged, to address it with the word of God, with the anointing of the Spirit. And Psalm, I think we'll just divert to Psalm 133 for a moment. It's been a while since we read this psalm. But Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And so here David writes in the Psalms, when this oneness of heart and mind is present, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit can flow just as it did the anointing oil on the high priest, and it flowed from the top of his head down onto his garments, just as the dew descends from heaven, from the atmosphere onto Mount Hermon to bring refreshment, and oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, do, the symbol of the mercy of God coming from heaven to us, to cover us, to bless us, to refresh us, to empower us when the brethren dwell together in unity. And that's what they did. They gathered together in prayer, in waiting, worship, waiting in one place for God to send the promise, and he did. The next few verses tell us what God did. Verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this is what God did in response to their obedience to do what Jesus said, wait and pray and wait in Jerusalem. And they did that all together in one place. And the number was, as I said, it grew from, you know, from the original 12 perhaps that saw Jesus ascend into heaven to 120. Now there wasn't 5,000 there. There wasn't even 500 there. There were 500 that saw Jesus in his resurrection at one time. But there in Jerusalem, there were 120. Many of them, perhaps even most of them, were from Galilee. How many of them were from Judea or other parts? We don't know, but we do know that many, maybe even the majority, were Galileans, but they were just staying right there in Jerusalem. Of this 120, perhaps there was the 70 that Jesus sent out, and the 12, and the women that gathered. They're all likely candidates. I was thinking about this recently that, you know what, we're gonna meet them all. We're going to meet them all in heaven, and we're going to meet people that say, yep, I was one of those 120. I was there when the Holy Spirit came with the sound effects. And it, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And you remember that the word pneuma in the Greek can be translated as wind or breath or spirit. All three meanings of the one Greek word pneuma. And so it is with the Hebrew word ruach as well. One word, but it means either the wind or the breath or the Spirit of God. There's the relationship there. And especially in those two words in the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. But God wanted not only to get the attention of those that were receiving the Holy Spirit, but he wanted to get the attention of everyone there in Jerusalem. This sound, and we don't know if it was the sound of a hurricane or the sound of a tornado like a freight train, but it was loud. It was sound effects, and it was intended to get the attention of those that were visiting in Jerusalem. And we, perhaps tens of thousands. We know that 3,000 came to Christ that day. How many thousands were there in Jerusalem from faraway countries that came specifically to worship at the Feast of Pentecost? But God wanted to get their attention, and so he made some noise. There's a time to make some noise. Now, some of you are kind of loud and noisy anyways, and some of you are very quiet. But to make noise when God wants us to make noise, that's the important thing. Not just to be noisy all the time or to be quiet all the time, but when it's time to make some noise, we need to make noise. But that was one of the things. That was the audible sign that he gave to get their attention. But then he gave a visible sign, and there was holy fire. It didn't singe their hair. It didn't do any damage. But it was a visible sign so everybody knew where is the Holy Spirit descending. Much like when Jesus was baptized at the baptism of John, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and landed on the Lord Jesus to signify to John the Baptist, this is Messiah. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now there's 120 with a supernatural sign on them of flaming tongues of fire, holy fire. Now, I've never seen anything like that yet, but God wanted everyone to see it that day as a signature of my Spirit has descended upon these people. But the plan wasn't for it to just stay with them, for those 120 to be especially blessed, but no more. No, the plan was for the church to be born with 120, but by the end of the day to have more than 3,000 counting themselves as followers of Christ. So the next few verses, verse 5 gives us the target group of the recipients of the gospel. The initial target group was the 120 gathered, but not just for themselves. Verse 5 says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So these were the ones that heard the noise, heard the mighty rushing wind, and they came rushing, whether it was to the temple or whether it was to the upper room, they came rushing to where they heard the sound come from heaven and go to a certain destination in Jerusalem, and the people were coming out of their dwellings and saying, where is this sound? Where is it going? And they all gathered around, and then they began to see. Then the 120 began to speak in languages they never learned. We have the list. And these were actual languages. These weren't heavenly languages. These were earthly languages for a purpose. But it was a miracle for a distinguished purpose to win lost souls to Christ. Now, they were devout men. They were God-fearing. These are people that would make the journey. God was important to them. They wanted to worship according to the word of God. They were following the laws of Moses. Some of them were proselytes. They were Gentile converts to Judaism. Most of them probably faithful Jews. And the truth of the matter is, there are people all around us that are looking for God. They're God-fearing. Maybe they've had some religious training. But they have a sense of a responsibility to God, that they're going to answer to God. And they may be pursuing different religions. They may be even pursuing some form of Christianity that doesn't really have the gospel, teaches maybe some of the scriptures, but they never hear the truth that they need to be born again, that they can receive the Holy Spirit just as these 120 did, and then 3,000 throughout the day. And really, when we go about our daily business, or if we go on evangelism on purpose, to really be looking for those that are looking. They're hungry. They're ready. Now, God saves people that aren't looking for him, too. He just kind of captures them. I'd be one of them. I was not looking for God, but he was ready to move on me. The apostle Saul of Tarsus, he actually was a God-fearer. He was just misguided. And then he collided, if you will, or the Lord intercepted him as he was going to persecute the Christians in Damascus. But devout people, we need to have our eyes open for who has an ear to hear? Who wants to know what God has done and what he's doing right now? Who wants to hear the gospel? There are many that don't. We have to sort through them. When I test them and I find there's really not much interest, I try to just leave them with something short and sweet that will whet their appetite. If they're not interested, I don't want to waste my time. I'm looking for the ones that say, yes, tell me more. I want to hear this. I am interested. Whether they're actually devout or whether they're just hungry, that's the target group. We need to be looking for them. God knows who they are. He can direct us to them. But these devout men, they were from every nation under heaven, and for the church to be born on the day of Pentecost was strategic, because these that would get saved, of the 3,000 that got saved this day, how many of them were actually from Jerusalem? We don't know. How many of them were pilgrims that were going to take the gospel? We know many of them, because this is the next thing we find. Their testimony, what the devout ones did as they observed, heard the mighty rushing wind and saw the flames of fire on the believers, and then heard the believers speaking in their own language. And this really got their attention. So first, God got their attention with just a noise, just to wake them up and get them to a certain place. Then as they saw the visible sign, but then they begin to hear these believers speak the wonderful things of God, the testimonies. And they heard it in their own language, and they knew this is supernatural. These are Galileans. These people don't speak my language, but they are today. And they're not just talking about the weather. They're telling me in my language that I understand exactly what they're saying, the wonderful works of God. And that's what we find in the next several verses. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying, "Whatever could this mean?" So now their curiosity is heightened. First, they're curious enough to just go, "What's the wind? What's the noise?" But now they're hearing distinctly the testimonies, and they're wondering, how is it that we're hearing this in our language? They know something supernatural is going on, and their curiosity, their hunger is at a crescendo. And just then, when they're asking, like, how is this going? How is this happening? What's going on? Then the mockers come in. And beware, oftentimes when God is doing something wonderful and supernatural, and especially when people are about to hear the gospel, Satan wants to bring in some interference. You got to get used to that, got to get ready for it so you can run interference and deal with the mockers or whatever other thing they're doing to interfere so you can neutralize them so the gospel can go forward. So we need to be just sharp and ready. Be ready, because when the mockers come, they need to be shut down lovingly, creatively, authoritatively. Only one time in my life did I actually, well, no, twice, I guess. I actually spoke sternly. I didn't yell and scream, but I actually used my finger as well. My words were sharp enough. I was, it's one of my favorite memories of Stockholm. There's a lot of things. It was a long time ago I visited Stockholm, and there's a lot I don't remember about Stockholm. I want to go back and take my wife in the summertime because I've only been there in the winter. But we went on evangelism down in T-Central. That was the central station of the underground, of the subway. And in T-Central, I just got inspired to just jump up on a bench and start preaching as loud as I could. And Ula was there to be my translator, and she can belt it out. So I said, "Ula, if I start preaching in English, will you translate it?" So she said, "Yeah." So I jumped up on the bench, and I began preaching at the top of my, and it was like supernatural. God showed up. And that, I trust that it was the Holy Spirit, and that's the proof, because then God showed up, and it was between trains, and the trains come every couple minutes, but there we had like 3 or 4, maybe 5 minutes with no trains arriving at the station, a lot of people just waiting for their subway. And as I began to preach as loud as I could in English, and Ula started translating as loud as she could in Swedish, I don't know, hundreds of people, I don't know how many hundreds, but there was hundreds, just like froze and listened, because this was like out of the ordinary. I guess it didn't happen every day. And as I started preaching, some guy, and I'm pretty sure he was drunk because he reeked of it, he jumped up on the bench and began to shout, probably in Swedish, to just interrupt what was going on. And I just swung around. I put my finger in his face. I said, "I'm preaching now. You get down." And he just looked at me with big eyes and did exactly what I said. And I continued on and finished a short gospel before the first train came in, and the people began to disperse. And it was a supernatural thing. I won't know the results of it till I get to heaven. But the memory is there in my mind. When God shows up, be ready for the mockers, because oftentimes they come. And so as these pilgrims that were there in Jerusalem were ready to hear why these 120 were speaking in their own native languages, the mocker said, "Oh, they're full of new wine. They're just drunk. That's all that's going on." Well, the mockers, obviously, they didn't know the languages that the believers were speaking in. The hearers did, but the mockers were just trying to say, "Ah, don't pay any attention to that." And that got Peter going. Well, the Holy Spirit then anointed Peter to deliver the message that birthed the church. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, seizes the occasion, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to say, to shut the mockers down and tell all those that had gathered and were wondering what is going on here. And Peter says, "I've got the answer. Listen up. This is the fulfillment of prophecy, Jewish prophecy, the prophet of Joel." And probably many of the worshipers were familiar with the prophecies of Joel. And as he began to, evidently he had memorized them. Maybe he had a scroll and was reading, but more likely he had memorized the prophecies of Joel, and he begins to quote it word for word. And the first half of what he quotes here was what was going on that day. It was the fulfillment. And he begins to narrate in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Verse 17 and 18 was what was going on right then, right there. This was the answer to their question, like, what is going on? What is happening? It's supernatural. What is it? And Peter says, it's the fulfillment. These are the last days. These are still the last days. They didn't know at the time that the last days would be 2,000 years of last days. The whole church age is the last days. And I believe we're living in the very last of the last days now. How many more days or weeks or months maybe? We don't know. But this is the last days, and the flame of the Holy Spirit firing the church, empowering the gospel, has been burning for 2,000 years and still is and will until Jesus comes for his bride and takes the church home. And even then, the gospel, then there'll be a reignition, because 144,000 young Jewish men will be supernaturally sealed to be witnesses. But that will be, I believe, after we're gone during the tribulation period. But this fulfillment of God sending his Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us, every single day, we need to ask God to fill us fresh with your Spirit. Usually part of my prayer is, "Lord, bring conviction and conversion every area I need it." Because we don't know what's wrong with us. We may not even have any sense that there's anything wrong with us, anything that God wants to address. Now, we're loved, we're saved, we're sealed with the Spirit, and yet we're in the process of being sanctified. It's declared as a done deal, and yet we're growing in the reality of it, in the truth of it. And in order for us to be sensitive to the Spirit today and to let the Holy Spirit work through us today, we need to be fresh with God. We don't need to have the sediment of the foolishness of the world and the details of life and all of that keeping our reception dulled. No, we want to be sharp with God so the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us. Yesterday when we went out to do evangelism, I got out of my car and walked a few steps, and I just sensed, I had this Ukrainian hat. A friend brought it here a few weeks ago when the Russians invaded Ukraine, and he gave it to me. I don't know, is anybody here that night? It was a Wednesday night. Frank showed up, brought me the Ukrainian hat. Anyways, I had it in my car, and I just had a sense, I should go get the hat and put it on. And so I did. Got the hat and put it on, wore it the whole time we were in the park. And before we left the park, three Ukrainians came up to me and said, "I like your hat." And that was the open door to witness to them. So that's my desire, and and that's God's plan for all of us, to be filled with his Spirit, really every day. Why go one day without it? The provision is there. The Holy Spirit never leaves us, never forsakes us. How often are we receptive to be led, to be taught, to respond to the leading of the Spirit? And for us to do that, according to the Word of God, I'm not talking about getting weird and hyper-spiritual or anything like that, but just to let the Holy Spirit, according to the promise of God, lead us, guide us, teach us, and empower us, and to be ready to preach the gospel. Now, the last half of this prophecy is yet to come. And maybe we're living in that. I was watching a video the other night about some signs in the heavens that happened about 5 years ago in 2017. Very interesting. I don't have time to get into the details. But in the last of the last days, the rest of these prophecies will come true. Pastor Stevens used to preach occasionally on a corporate Pentecost that in the last days of the church age, the Spirit would be poured out again and supernatural events and the power of the gospel would surge in a last days Pentecost. That the whole church, this was 120 people in Jerusalem. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church around the world with this kind of power for one last ingathering before the church is called home? I'd like to be part of that. I'd like to be part of that. But until then, for us to be sensitive to the Spirit so he can have his way with us, each one of us, and then in this local assembly as well. Well, I'll go just a little further, and then we'll save the rest for next time. Now, as the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach, and that is the power of God, the foolishness of God, that's what it's considered by the world, preaching. The world doesn't want to hear preaching. Those that are influenced by the spirit of this world, those that are under the delusion of the devil, they don't want to hear preaching. But God's says preaching, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And it's preaching that is the power of God to save lost souls. And what he preached, verse 22 to 36, he preached Christ crucified and risen. And if we're going to preach, it's got to be the gospel. It's got to be that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. It's got to be Christ crucified. Can't be a good person or anything, that the nonsense that, you know, much of the apostate church is falling for. No, it's Christ crucified and risen. This is the power of God, that Jesus paid for our sins. This is what saves people, believing that Jesus actually paid for our sins with his blood on the cross. And that if we believe that and then receive him as our Savior, that's what saves. Not anything else. The precise preaching of the gospel, Christ crucified and risen again. And we'll get into more detail on that next time. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit fresh and new. Whet our appetite, Lord, that we would take some time each day to wait on you, just as in a similar fashion as they waited those 10 days in Jerusalem, Lord. Maybe it's not that same period of time, but Lord, that we would have some time in our day that we would wait on you, to commune with you, and receive the fresh filling of your Spirit, direction for the day, power, Lord, and the readiness to give the gospel to anyone we'll meet during the day, wherever you send us, wherever we go, about our daily routine, and help us to be sensitive to let you alter that as well, so we can do our part, Lord. Thank you that we're part of a church that goes around the world, that goes through the ages, and soon we'll be gathered together to celebrate with all the church. But until then, Lord, we have the privilege of being used by you to add to the church. Lord, help us to do that, to give an answer for the hope, the sure hope, the solid hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of our eternity with you in heaven, and share it with others that don't have it, that are hungry for it, ready to hear. Lord, help us to be sensitive and empowered by your Spirit. Now, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. And that's the moment at which the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. And if you haven't prayed to receive Christ, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. If you're watching on the internet, I would encourage you, if you haven't prayed to receive Christ already, even now, in the privacy of your own home or wherever you're watching. But Father, I ask that you would give a gift of faith for anyone that's not yet received Christ to do it right now. And you can pray, Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you're praying that, if you're here with us this morning and you're praying that, please let me know if you can before you leave the building. I'll be out by the door greeting people as they leave. If you're watching on the internet, please contact us. We'd love to give you a New Testament if you don't have one already. It'd be our gift to you. But you have to contact us and let us know. And thanks for listening. I think we have a few announcements.